Change our hearts, O God. May we be like you. Whenever I sing that song, I go back to watching a potter work. Have any of you ever seen a master potter at work in their shop? Working with clay? Christy. If you watch it, it's an incredibly violent process. I don't think we realize it sometimes, but they're throwing clay down. They're forcing it into shapes. I imagine it's not a terribly fun experience for the clay. And yet on the end, it comes out beautiful. I think Scripture is always reminding us of that. For God to refine us, for God to make us who we are, we need to be put under pressure. We need to go through the fire so that we can come out the other side changed. We're delighted to have Pastor David with us this morning to share a message. I'll ask Pastor David to come join me. I'll pray for him, and then I'll turn the mic over. Lord, we pray for our brother, for Pastor David, that your Spirit would be with him. That you would fill him with a word that we need to hear this morning, Lord. And that it would also be with us so that we might hear it. We might grow. We might change. Lord, we pray that you would be in this place and that your word would speak. We pray that in your name. Amen. Pastor David.
Good morning, congregation. I'm delighted to be here today. And Pastor Enoch gave me a theme of the church this year. It's approaching maturity. I don't know if that's your translation. Well, I'm a bivocational pastor. Monday to Friday, I work in a construction site as a safety officer. And in the weekend, I minister a church in Surrey. So I will look at things in both ways. I like challenge. As an engineer, I like challenge. So I take on this subject. And I also want to share my 30 plus years in my ministry as a lay pastor and also a full-time pastor. Press on to maturity. What is maturity? It takes me to look at the Bible and find out the meaning, the original meaning. Actually, the Bible said a lot about this. Maybe I just summarize to say that maturity is not a fixed state. It's not saying, hey, I pass grade one, I go to grade two, go through grade three, and then I get graduated from university. No, that's not. Maturity is a stage where your growing is in a positive process. It's just like a metabolism. It keeps you going. That's maturity. And of course, I talk about the spiritual maturity. You know, I know everyone here at home has a computer. What would you do if you go to a shop to buy a software? One thing you look for is, hey, is this software compatible to my computer? Is it? If not, I won't even spend a cent. Our maturity, it must be compatible to our state, to our environment, to our reality. You won't call yourself mature if right now you still have a state of mind of a six-year-old boy or girl. Maturity means you can be competent in your state. For example, when Moses was 40 years old, he saw someone argue with his countrymen. So out of arrogance, he just killed the Egyptian. And then he was so afraid, he fled away. Now that's not mature. That's totally immature. But after God trained him in the desert, he was back leading millions of people to the promised land. Now he has the maturity after 40 years of training. So maturity depends on your age, your state, and you must be competent and compatible spiritually. So how do we attain like the stage of pressing on to maturity? Well, I got three passages, so maybe you can flip your Bible and we can look together. The first one is in Psalm 1, verse 2 and 3. So if you have the notes with you in the bulletin, I have a very sketch outline you can look at. So the first practice is we must keep on delighting and meditating in the word and respect it. The first thing we do for maturity is we must keep on delighting and meditating in the word and respect it. You just, come on, this is a cliche. I hear every time in the church, it's just rehashing things. No, I'm not. I tell you why. As I said, our spiritual life is in the process, like metabolism. Anytime we just stop, it gets stale. And what takes over is your ego. Your own humanity will take you over. Let me ask you this question. I think most of you graduated from high school, right? How many of you still keep your high school friends? Maybe a few, not many. Maybe just one or two. Why? Because we change. I remember I got a couple friends with me when I was at high school. Tuesday night, we went to Capital Six to see cheap movie, like half-price movie. Now, Capital Six is gone. And my friend, they no longer interested in movies. One of my friends, she was at UBC, she took a course in German. Somehow, she was very attracted to those opera stuff. And she really got into it. So I lose my friend going to see movie with me. And I don't enjoy, I can see over in the internet. So my friends, they keep, in a flux. Sometimes you go with this one, but high school friend, not many. We are in a flux of change. So what does it mean? Sometimes your change is good, give you growing. But sometimes if you don't take your spiritual food from the word, your self-ego will easily take you over. As a pastor, I visit a senior. Now, every time I sit down, she start like a broken record, telling me everything. My daughter mistreated me. My daughter's son, he did this to me. Every time it's just like that. Why? I found out she got hurt many years ago and the wound was never healed. Never. So we just keep repeating the old stuff. Once he asked me, this and that, someone hit me. I said, really? Oh, that's very serious. And I just phoned her family folks. I said, hey, someone hit her. Should I call the police? The family folks said, you don't need to. The person she mentioned about died 20 years ago. But it's still in her mind. She never get renewed. It's just like us. If we are not growing in the world, we will easily take over from our own ego. We don't know, but it happened. It happened to everyone. We shrink instead of grow. The more we age, the more problem we then have. We take up all the worldly, the world views, all those things, all those humanistic point of view inside us, and we don't even know. We don't even know. We thought we are okay. We thought we are capable. We thought we are experienced. But all those will collapse one day when you really face your own challenge. So that's what the Bible said. We must be delighted and meditate in the Word. So we just like a tree, always get the nutrition from the Word, just like a tree beside the river. It refreshes us and renew us. But there's one thing I said. You got to respect the Word. What does it mean? I know a lot of people who really like digging in the Bible. He knows things. But somehow, I try to stay away from them. Because they think everything they said is correct. What does it mean? That means he is not respecting the Bible. He thinks he's more than the Bible. That's a problem. Lots of people do that. They study the Bible, they think that must be that way. Once I have a sharing with a couple of pastors about a passage, and I kind of really dig into it for many times, so I said, hey, it should be like this, like that. But then they say, no, actually it's not. I think you just overinterpret the verses. And then we start a slight argument. No. When I back home, I sat down quietly and I revealed the whole thing. And they were correct. And I was wrong. And I said, I obey that. I was wrong. The Word is correct. So we must respect, we must, in our mind, thinking that we can be wrong. And we must respect others' saying. We take it, we look at it again, or else your thought, your theology will become solidified and is not compatible. It easily collapses once you find it's not like that. We must be delighted in the Word. Meditate. Now, I'm not saying you must do Bible study. That's not true. Bible study is for pastors or someone really keen on it. But at least you must be delighted and meditate the Word. Respect. That's first thing we do to press on to maturity. Second thing is we must acknowledge that everything is from God. We must in all the way acknowledge God. Okay? We must acknowledge that the encounters and timing are in the hand of God. Okay? Here. We must acknowledge that the timing and encounters are all in the hand of God. Because of time, I can't read the whole passage. But if you look at the Bible, in Genesis chapter 37, there's a small incident in Joseph's life that his father Jacob asked him to, hey, you go find out your brothers. They were flocking somewhere. If you look carefully in the passage, he couldn't find them. And suddenly there was a man in his way. And then he went to ask him, hey, did you see my brother? The guy said, oh yeah, I saw them say they went to Dothan, another place. So Joseph followed this man's idea, went there, found them. And what did they do to him? Do you remember? He said, hey, this is our youngest brother, and we hate him. Let's sell him to someone as a slave. If I were Joseph, if I see the man, I would say, hey, thank you very much. If not were you, I won't be sold. Thank you very much. Right? It's a bad thing. You get sold as a slave. Thank you. I'd rather not met you. But that happened. timing and encounter are in the hand of God. So why? We may not know. I mean, Joseph may not know at that time. But we look back in the Bible. We know because giving you in adverse situation, if you acknowledge God, you will seek Him and ask for His grace. If you don't, you won't. People in the world, once they get into adverse situation, what did they do? I take care of him. I use all my might, all my power. I just settle it myself. That's what all the countries happen. Okay? War, anything, I try to settle them. No, not for Joseph. He went down as a slave. He didn't complain. He didn't complain. And God's grace was with him. The Bible said the Lord was with Joseph and he became a successful man. That happened. That can happen to you. If you acknowledge that the situation you are in now is from God. And what happened after is even worse. He was in jail. There were two men from the palace of the Pharaoh. And one day, you know, they left. And Joseph said to them, "Hey, my friends, you back to your place. Right? Would you just, you know, tell the king, the Pharaoh, I was innocent. Could you?" And the guy said, "Oh, okay." And then those who resumed the position, they what? They forgot him. How can that happen? I was with you for so many years. And you forgot me? Oh yeah. They were dining and whining somewhere. And I stayed there for another 2 years. From man's point of view, it's just like a toast falling on the floor. And it fall on the gem side. Even worse. Not in God's point of view. Do you know what happened after? 2 years after that, Pharaoh had another dream. And he got into so much stress. And the cupbearer said, "Oh, I remember there's a guy with me in the jail. He can do it. He interpreted for me." And the Pharaoh said, "Well, then get him out." Now, that's a turning point. If Joseph was released way before, then he will disappear amidst in somewhere in Egypt. There was no cell phone. You can't find him. There's no newspaper, no nothing. He'd be gone. He would have never been the chancellor, the governor for the Pharaoh. And nothing will happen after. Just because he stayed there for another 2 years, Pharaoh found him. Get him out! Hey, this guy has the wisdom from God. You be my governor. And he saved the whole country of Egypt after. Friend, we don't know what happened. But time and encounter, they are all in God's hand. And thirdly, we know that once the Pharaoh put him into position, Joseph knew this is God's plan. After he met his brothers, he said, "Hey, you guys sold me to be a slave. That's your own thinking. But that's God sent me down to Egypt." If you acknowledge time and encounter is in God's hand, then when chance came, you know it is from God. I remember in the early 90s when I got out from UBC and worked as an engineer. At that time, jobs were so scarce. I couldn't find anything. So I prayed to God to say, I know it's not my chance, but I know time and chances are in your hand. Would it be possible I got something? And I got it. I got a job. I remember the first day the office started at 8 o'clock. I went there at 7 o'clock. I stood outside the office. I prayed for 1 hour. I said, God, you give me this. I must acknowledge you gave me these things. And then I worked there. You know my English. And at that time, it was even worse. So, but most of them are nice people. But in the field, and there's a couple guys, they are mean to you. Right? They sometimes say things sarcastic to you, things like that. And because sometimes I have to went out to meeting. And the first meeting, I went for my company. I didn't know much enough. And my boss said, well, if they ask something you don't know, you pull out a notebook and jot down and say, hey, I'll get back to you. So every time in the meeting, when to my turn, I pull out the notebook, say, I don't know, but I get back to you. And every time I did that, people start to laugh. Many times in my life, in my career, I feel so, in the point I want to say, okay, I call it quit. But I couldn't. I know this is God's time. So one day after work, my boss say, call me into his office. Oh, I know it's a spell problem. So I said, well, how's things? How? What do you want? He looked at me, shake his hand, said, tell you the truth. You work very hard, but somehow, my clients really have problem to understand what you try to get across, things. Oh, I know, I just pray, God, I commit things to you, right? And he looked at me, said, hey, put it this way. I know there's a course at Langara about business English. Would you like to take it? I pay for. That turns the whole thing around. And I know God wants me to stay. Once you admit, you acknowledge to God, let him take care of it. He will. And I start to know his plan wants me to stay until one day he wants me to leave. So first thing, let me recap, is what? To delight and meditate in the word and respect. Second, we must acknowledge and what? Acknowledge God has his own timing and chances. Okay. Nothing we call luck. Nothing. Okay. So the third thing is in Psalm 37 verse 5 is what? We must commit everything into his hand. We must commit everything into his hand. Why? Because if you commit things into his hand, it makes you go aligned with his will. You commit the things to him, he'll take care. And he will make your thing align with his will. And it will give rooms for him to mold you, to work through you. And you have a clear conscience because you commit the things. Now, I'm a site safety officer. I work in a construction site. Every day, I face construction people. Well, they are nice people. But I tell you, you guys are nice. You talk to me, you talk nice. But there, early in the morning, talk to them. If in any conversation, you hear only four or five foul language, this person is a very nice person. Really? Really? Just four or five. He is a nice guy. every day when I start, I said, God, I commit my work here to you today. You lead me. Okay. I'm just like a small cat facing a bunch of big rats. Yeah. They want to bite you. You got to commit the work to God. Take the example of Jesus. You know the last thing he teaches us to do in his early life is what? Father, I commit my life to you. Remember that? Jesus, before he died, he said, I commit my life into your hand. When the whole world forsook him, when no one in the world believed him, he said, Father, I commit my life to you. Let's learn from him. When he was hung at the cross, so lonely, he still said, Father, I commit. If he did that, we should commit the things into his hand. I know you young people, you have two concerns. At least I think I know. First is your career, right? Your profession. Some may still in a college or postgrad or whatever. You may think, oh, what should I do after I graduate? Some commit to him. Second thing, your dating, your marriage. Commit to him. He will take care of it. I may not find the right one. Commit to him. He will guide you. I may not get the right job. Commit to him. My first job as an engineer was in, I don't know if you people know, in Orangeville, Ontario. There's only a small town there. And I went there myself. I look around, no one there. And I said, Father, I don't know if my life will be here, but if it is your will, I commit to you. I commit my career to you. And when I meet my wife in a fellowship, I said, Father, I commit to this to you. I don't know if she's right for me or not, but I did. So, young people, start doing it. Commit your life to him. He will take care of you. He must take care of you. It's his duty. You commit, he'll take care. So, three things I would commend to everyone today from my own experience and from the Bible. First is what? You must what? Delight and meditate in the word and respect. Second thing, you must acknowledge all the chances and timing are in God's hand. Okay. Without that, you just like grabbing things around, try to knock some chances. No. Remember that. Acknowledge God is in control of everything. Third, you must what? Commit everything into his hand and he will take care for you. So that's how we learn, we experiencing God, okay, how we get progress on and toward maturity. And I hope today we will reflect on what you hear. So let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you. You give us some guidance from the Bible that we should delight and meditate and respect your word. We must acknowledge you. You are the God who are in control of all the timing and chances. And let's learn to commit ourselves, our dating, our profession, our work, our ministry into your hand. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.